We just sang three songs of praise, and I've entitled my message for this morning, The Power of Praise. This morning, I want to look, as I mentioned when I introduced the scripture, I want to look at one of the Psalms, or Psalms, as they used to say. Does anyone remember that? Psalms? I remember when I was much younger, I go to church, and I recall some of the, at that time, older folks in the church who pronounced it Psalms, as in, please read Psalm 135. I went home and I asked my parents, who's Sam? But that's the way they used to pronounce Psalms, evidently. You don't really hear that much anymore. By the way, our word psalm is a Greek word. It means song, like sing a song. And the Hebrew title for the book of Psalms means praises. And that's what the book of Psalms is, songs of praise. In fact, the word praise appears almost 200 times in the 150 Psalms in this book. The Israelites use these psalms for their choirs, their worshipers, singing their hymns of praise to God. And you know, when we sing from the psalms and hymns that are, incorporate psalms into them, we continue a tradition that they started about 3,000 years ago. Thus, I suppose you could say the book of Psalms is the oldest hymn book in the world. And the last psalm in the book, Psalm 150, seems to distill this, the essence of this book of praise. So if you want to open your Bible along as we go through Psalm 150, feel free to do so. Psalm 150, and I know we read this earlier, but I would like to read it again because we're going to dive pretty deeply into this Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty firmament. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of trumpet. Praise him with the lute and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's go through this psalm line by line. First, praise the Lord. It begins with instructions or a command to praise God. But you know, that's just as much a joyful exclamation as it is a command, really. Praise the Lord, an exclamation of praise, or an order, a command, praise the Lord, is both. The next line, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty firmament. Sanctuary in other translations is holy place. Mighty firmament is the mighty heavens, of course. And by the way, God is being praised in heaven right now as we speak. Revelation 4:8 says, day and night, they never stop saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Nonstop in heaven, our powerful God receives powerful praise. And Revelation 19:6 describes this praise in heaven as the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thunderings saying, hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. God clearly is not put off by loud praises. And we can join that heavenly choir of praise from here on earth, sending our praises up to God. Now, this next verse tells us why we praise God. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Quite simply, we praise God because he is praiseworthy. He is worthy of praise. You might recall last Sunday, we sang a number of songs of praise to Jesus, saying, you are worthy of praise, Jesus, praiseworthy. And indeed, yes, God, first of all, is praiseworthy for his mighty acts. And you know, the Israelites, from whom this psalm originates, had a lot to be thankful for. Deliverance from Egypt, miracles of food and water in the wilderness, victory over numberless enemies who were outmatching them, but God delivered them into the Israelites' hands and gave them victory. So you can see an element of thanksgiving here in the Psalms and in this psalm. Thank you, God. Psalms of thanksgiving and praise merging together. And Psalm 147 says, in fact, sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praises on the harp to our God. So that we praise God not only for his mighty acts, but also for his excellent greatness. Some translations say the abundance of his greatness, his surpassing greatness. He is, after all, Lord God, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And by the way, many psalms start with that. To God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Just to make it perfectly clear, it's that God they're talking to, the one and only God who created everything that's created. So basically, we praise God for what he has done. The next verse of Psalm 150 tells us how to praise God. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the lute and the harp. Trumpet in other translations is the ram's horn. Lute in most other translations is harp, like a small harp. So they would have praised him with a ram's horn and a small harp. And you know, we could use other instruments as well to praise God. Just the other day, I was speaking with Jim McKissick, wonderful man, who shared with me that he plays the ukulele. And Sunday mornings, you could find him in a quiet room in his house with his ukulele, singing hymns and praises to God, accompanied on his ukulele by him playing the ukulele. I think that's wonderful. What a wonderful thing to be doing. I don't think God cares what instruments really we praise him with, as long as we're praising him. The next verse has further instructions on how to praise God. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and flutes. Timbrel could be today's tambourine. And stringed instruments are often found in other psalms associated with praising God. Flute, in other translations, often is simply pipe. Praise him with the pipes. But notice this. Please notice here. Dance is an acceptable praise form for God. In fact, praise him with dance. In 2 Samuel, we read about King David rejoicing and dancing with, quote, great abandon before the Lord when the Ark of the Covenant was brought back to Jerusalem. There were thousands of people praising God at that time with sing song and shouts and horns. And the Bible says that David danced with all his might and that he was leaping and dancing before the Lord. That is praise in action. Now, I'm not saying we need to be dancing more here at PMCC. And I want to be clear that I definitely am not expecting you to show up next week in spandex and leotards ready to dance. That's a private thing you can do before the service in a private room. Moving on, enough said about that. There's more instruction on praising God in the next verse of Psalm 150. Praise him with loud cymbals. And as though that's not loud enough, it goes on to say, praise him with clashing cymbals. Thinking of this in the message today, I thought of a visit I had made years ago to a church in Saskatchewan. They did not use musical instruments for their praises. They didn't think it was proper to be praising God with musical instruments. I don't know whether they read Psalm 150 or not. Anyway, we're all singing, no musical instruments. I'm standing, I can't help it. I started clapping. And the guy next to me nudges me and says, "Hey, no percussion." Oh, okay. I thought that's a little extreme, like, really, you know? But, you know, you can go too far the other way as well on the percussion part of praising God. And I have a picture here, Marlene's going to get up for you to look at, of a real life drum set. Is it coming through there, Marlene?
Yeah.
There's a lot of percussion going on there. See that great big thing at the top of the picture? That's a cymbal at the top of the drum set. And yes, it's real. So this rock and roll reverend, he has the world's biggest drum kit. It has 813 individual pieces. It weighs 2.5 tons. And apparently he can hit all 800 plus pieces from either a sitting or standing position inside of it. And you'll see the red, a couple of big red bass drums on each side. But on this, and he's hooked up to them, he can give them a pound. And in the center drum, he has written Jesus, the sole solution. A little pun there on soul. Only the only solution in the human soul. Jesus, the sole solution. So that's that. Just think of moving, getting that thing set up for a presentation somewhere. So it is clear from Psalm 150, God is not afraid of loud praise. But we do, I think, want to be mindful of balance in how we praise God. And the last verse here brings it all home. Oh, I love this line. It says, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." Literally, it says, let everything that breathes praise the Lord. If you have life, it's a God-given life. If you have breath, it's of the Lord. Use it to praise him. And this speaks powerfully to the majesty, the splendor, the magnificence of the Lord our God. If you have breath, praise the Lord, the only true God Almighty. And then the psalm ends, not unexpectedly, with praise the Lord, just as it started. It's like two bookends, isn't it? At each end of this psalm, and between them, it holds the sum and the substance of all of the psalms in the book, namely, praise the Lord. So praising God is pretty important. It's important to God, and it's important to us as well. And this morning, I want to spend a few minutes looking at the effect that our praise has on God, the effect that our praise of God has on Satan, and the effect that our praise of God has on us as his children when we praise him. So let's start by looking at how our praise affects God. First off, we want to realize that praise glorifies God. It glorifies God. Psalm 50, verse 23, actually quotes God as saying, "Whoever offers praise glorifies me. Whoever offers praise glorifies me." That's God speaking about God in the Bible. And to glorify means, of course, to give honor to or to exalt, to lift up. Once again, this is Almighty God we are glorifying. And praising God also blesses him. And you know why that is? It's because when you praise God, God realizes that you're getting it. You're getting it. In other words, you're understanding, you're receiving who he is, what he does, what he says. You're getting it. And it blesses him in that way. What he'll do for you. But even more, perhaps, expressing our love in praising and thanksgiving pleases God. It pleases him. Why is that? Well, God wants a relationship with us. That's why he sent Jesus, to reconcile us to him as our Father. so we can have a relationship with him. Think about it. Does it bless you when your kids thank you or when they tell you they love you? When your young son or daughter says, "Mom, you're a good mom. I love you more than double fudge chocolate ice cream with candy sprinkles on it." It's nice to hear that at least once a year, eh? On Mother's Day, for example. Or when they might say, "You're a good dad, Dad. You're a good dad." That blesses us as parents, doesn't it? Well, you know, that kind of talk blesses God too. He's our father, after all, our spiritual father. So we can see that praising God glorifies God, it blesses God, and it pleases God to do that. Here's something you might not have thought of. Praising God is also a very powerful weapon to use against the devil. You see, Satan does not want us to praise God. He wants us to worship him. He even tried to tempt God's own son to worship him before he began his ministry. Right after his baptism, Jesus was led into the wilderness by the Spirit and was tempted by the devil. And the Bible says, the devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to Jesus, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours." I just love Jesus' response to this proposal. In the Bible, we record, Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Luke chapter 4, verses 5 to 8. And then the Bible records that Satan left him. Why? He wasn't getting anywhere with him. He left him, according to scripture, to come back at a more opportune time. If you can proclaim that God alone is worthy of praise and start praising him, it'll tie Satan all up in a knot. It's because you're giving praise and honor to God instead of him. It'll drive the devil right away from you. But praising God has a tremendous impact on you as well. A good one. And I want to talk about that for a bit here. Psalm 100 verse 4 says, regarding God, that we are to enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. Now, to enter into God's courts is to enter into his very presence. And that's how you enter, with praise and thanksgiving. Psalm 84 verse 10 says, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 days elsewhere, because you're in the presence of God. And part of the reason that praising God brings you into his courts, into his presence, is this. Now listen to this. This is important. God inhabits your praise. That's what the Bible says. Psalm 22, verse 3, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabits the praise of Israel. That's the good old King James Version there. Other translations say that God is enthroned in the praises of Israel, literally sitting on the praises. So God, in some mysterious way, is in your praises as you praise and glorify him. Imagine that. So if you're feeling you've moved away or somehow distanced and disconnected from God, just start praising him. He'll show up because he inhabits your praise. He dwells in your praise. He occupies your praise. He's enthroned in your praising and thanksgiving to him. And there's more. Get this. Praising God actually builds and strengthens your faith. There's an example of that in the Bible. There's a number of them. Here's a good one. You recall that God told Abraham when he was very old, he'd be the father of many nations and that he'd have a son to start that off. Here's an example from scripture of praise of God strengthening faith. Romans 4:18. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding that promise, but was strengthened in his faith, having given glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he promised. The ESV Bible puts it this way, which captures the essence of that thought. Quote, Abraham grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he promised. Now note, he was already convinced God was able, but you see how praise and faith, strengthened by praise, closes that gap between God can and God will. You believe God can, but do you believe he will? Praising God out of the faith that he can strengthens the faith to receive God's blessing. It closes that gap. Abraham gave praise and glory to God for the promise. This strengthened his faith, and they had a child, Isaac. It takes two to have a child, of course. And the letter to the Hebrews notes that, quote, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And I'm sure she praised God as well. So, question, does your faith need a bit of a boost? Try praising and thanking God for the things he's done for you and for the things he's promised you. And the first promise that comes to mind for me is the promise of eternal life. 1 John 2:25, and this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. That should be worth a thank you. And buckets of praise as well. Now you might be saying, well, Norm, you know, sometimes, you know, I just don't really feel like praising God. Hey, sometimes I don't feel like praising God either. Sometimes a lot of people don't feel like praising God. It's part of life in this troubled, sick, and fallen world. You know, even for King David himself, who wrote many of the Psalms of praise and thanksgiving, he didn't always feel like praising God either. He had a lot coming at him as king and father of rebellious sons and more enemies than you could count. But you know what David did when he was feeling down or discouraged and didn't feel like praising God? He spoke to his soul. Yep. You heard that right. He spoke to his own soul. And you can speak to your soul, you know. You're made of spirit, body, and soul. Soul, your mind, emotions, your feelings. So you can have a word with yourself, just like David had a little talk with his soul. And we have a record of this in Psalm 42. David starts his little pep talk by asking his soul, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Other translations are, Why are you disturbed or troubled? Why are you sad? And then David said to his soul, hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for his deliverance. That's faith, eh? I shall yet praise him for his deliverance. Praise springs out of faith. Yet faith is strengthened by praise. It's a symbiotic relationship there. You can start with either praise or faith. They work together. And that is how you get your body, soul, and spirit back into harmony and how you can experience God's peace and his joy. You know how in church, at in-person services, we'd ask others, how are you doing? And they'd say, fine. I found that as a pastor a lot. I'd ask people, how are you doing? Fine. Everybody was fine, it seems. And I thought, I wonder if they think, like, if I'm good enough to ask how they're doing, they should be good enough to lie about it or whatever. But I don't know if we're always fine. Sometimes you'll hear, oh, I'm doing okay, I guess, under the circumstances. Excuse me, under the circumstances? I want to tell you something this morning. You do not need to be under the circumstances. Deuteronomy 28:13 records God making a promise through his prophet Moses to the Israelites, quote, the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not beneath. You shall be above only and not beneath. Now, hold on here before you say, Norm, just a minute. That was for the Israelites, his chosen people. What's that have to do with us? I'd say, well, yes, the Bible does affirm that the Jews are God's chosen people. In Deuteronomy, we have a record. He says, you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. That was to the Israelites. But listen to this word of God to Christians, to us, to you and me, in 1 Peter 2:9. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. The promises of God are the promise to the Israelites are the same as the promises to us. And we do have the statement that all of God's promises are yes in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 1:20. So it would seem clear to me today that we do not need to be beneath or under our circumstances. Isn't that great news? Note this, though. God does not promise anywhere to remove the circumstances. No. But he does promise to lift you above them, to lift you above them. And it's so simple. Start to praise God for who he is and what he's done, and what he can do and will do, and what he's promised to do, whatever. And as you do, it begins to lift you above, high above your circumstances. So here's the bottom line this morning. If you're feeling down, discouraged, depressed, and if you keep focusing on that, before you know it, you'll be right in the middle of a pity party. And yes, the gang's all there, me, myself, I, because, you know, as the saying goes, misery loves company. Everybody's invited to the pity party. Me, myself, and I, and they're all feeding off each other's misery. I is telling yourself, I don't need this. Me is saying, why is this happening to me? And so on. But if you do that, you know what you're doing? You are crawling right into Satan's sandbox. And he will have a heyday with you. He'll get you all tied up in your troubles and your complaints, so you won't even be able to move. all that negativity. He might even get you angry at God. And you know something? That's the last place you want to be, angry at God. I recall pastoring on one occasion, I was dealing with a person who was really struggling with their Christian walk and life. And I said, well, you know, maybe we should just pray about that. And they said, no, I'm not talking to God these days. Excuse me? I'm not talking to God, they said. I'm mad at God. Oh. I said, when you are not talking to God and you cut God away from all of this, you are separating yourself from the only one who can help you. Don't do that. So, friends, the next time the old me, myself, and I wants to throw a misery loves company pity party, I have a new saying for you. I just made this up last night. I love it. Excuse me. Praise loves company too. Misery loves company? Yeah, well, praise loves company too. So in the midst of your trial or your difficulty, you get any one of me, myself, or I to start praising God and just watch what will happen. Remember, praise loves company too. And soon y'all, me, myself, and y'all will be praising God and thanking God with your whole heart. And because God is in your praises, enthroned in them, before you know it, you'll be entering God's gates with thanksgiving, moving on into his courts, into the very presence of God himself. This is real. This works. This is real stuff here. It's been said that praise is the highest expression of faith. Praise is the highest expression of faith. And as Christians, we have faith, faith in God, faith in Jesus, faith in the gospel, and faith in the hope, the assurance of heaven. Speaking of that, the book of Hebrews says, this world is not our permanent home. We're looking forward to a home yet to come. This is chapter 13, verses 14 and 15. We're looking forward to a home to come. And I say, yes, yes. You see, the troubles in this world will not last. And this here, all this isn't home. This is the way home. You're on the way home to your eternal home. And when you get to your eternal home, you can take all that luggage you packed, unpack it, and throw the luggage away, because you know what? You aren't going anywhere after that. That's your eternal home. You can toss all that luggage into the garbage. You're there forever. And that is where your faith is anchored, in there. That hope. Set all your hope, says the apostle, on the salvation to be brought to you at the return of Jesus. And that is why in Hebrews, the writer continues, therefore, by Christ, continually offer praise to God. Continually offer praise to God, giving thanks in his name. Hebrews 13, 15. That's a nonstop, joy-filled praise and thanksgiving, regardless of your circumstances. For you know you do have an eternal and glorious home coming for you with God. Along these lines, I sometimes think of the early Christians. They were tortured mercilessly, even unto death. And they kept singing, actually singing praises to God as they were being tortured. They knew what was coming for them. Glory was coming. I'd say they were above their circumstances, wouldn't you? And hearing these Christians sing under torture, it drove their tormentors mad. But it actually converted some of them. And that, my friends, is the power of praise. Praise the Lord. I think we need to sing a song of praise. Do you think so, Merle?
Yes.
Am I supposed to be doing something here?